All right, if you have a Bible tonight, the book of Mark. The book of Mark. Mark chapter number 2. We find an incredibly fascinating story in Mark chapter 2. Most people, upon reading Mark chapter 2, most sermons ever preached on Mark chapter 2, tend to all focus on the one central theme that everyone takes away of being the most incredible part of the story. As I felt the Lord directing my heart there, He switched something on me differently than I've ever shared it before. I mean, I've seen it, I've known it, obviously, but never really focused that much on that part of the story. I'm going to share it with you tonight. And again, He entered into Capernaum, verse 1, after some days. And it was heard or noised or talked about that He was in the house. It should be talked about that He's in the house. You know, in other words, today, with a list of things like we just heard tonight, if this were back in the New Testament church back then, the next time He got somewhere to talk, there wouldn't have been enough room for all the people. Because people would share the things that were happening and the things that were taking place. One of the biggest tactics of the enemy is to silence us today, to take away our voice and to keep us silent so that we don't share. And we should take a philosophy that we will not be silent any longer, that we will speak forth of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love of Almighty God, because He's real and He's alive and He's doing great and mighty things in the lives of those who are following after Him. And we should speak of those things. And that's what was happening here. Everywhere He went, whatever He did, it became a pretty big scene. People got excited about it because of the things that He was doing, the things that were being accomplished either through His teaching or through the miracles or healings that had taken place. And so He's in Capernaum, and there's a large crowd of people that gather because He's there in the house. Verse 2, immediately many gathered, and so there was no room to receive them, not even near the door, and He preached the word to them. The house was so full. Now, house back in those times would have been maybe big enough to hold 50 people. You know, they weren't homes like we have homes today. They weren't broken up into different segments and sections and areas and things like that. Pretty much a big open common room for the most part. And so that size of a home for that particular period in time, they probably were cramming about 50, maybe 60 people inside the house, to the point where they were actually in the doorway. Some people weren't even in the house, they were just in the doorway. There were some people at the windows, and there were people around the house trying to hear what it was that He had to say to them. Because other places where He spoke and places where He said things, divine things happened, miraculous things happened, supernatural things happened, much like we're seeing in that list that I shared with you on Sunday and tonight. Miraculous, divine things, and only the hand of God could bring to pass in people's lives. And let me say, just about every person on that list that received an increase, only one knew they were up for a raise, but never in their life expected the raise they got. Never in their life expected that. But when Jesus spoke, things happened, miraculous things happened. And how many of you know the scripture says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He does not change. So He's the same God. The same miracle worker that walked the streets of Galilee, walked the streets of Capernaum, that same God is alive and well today. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus, I can't get away from that. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us today. And our words are powerful. He says that we can speak to a thing. You've got authority. You've got authority in the name of Jesus to speak to a thing. A thing that isn't as if it was. A thing that is as if it wasn't. That we have authority because the Bible says in the power of the tongue we have the power of life or death. So he's sharing logos with the people. He's sharing the word of God. He's speaking in powerful ways and things that they had never witnessed or seen before. People were not drawing crowds like this. People were not pulling in crowds of people to hear the word of God being preached and seeing these signs and wonders. People weren't standing outside doors. The closest thing I can personally relate to that story, Barbara was in Mexico when we were down there. And they were standing outside the church, leaning in the windows, listening, and all around the building, at the front door, listening to what was being preached. Hungry and desperate for the words of life. Because God's words are life. They bring life. They transform. They bring dead things back to life. Dead dreams, dead hopes, visions, things that someone once held on to and seemed like it was never going to come to pass, and now it resurrects and it comes back to life. He's able to do anything. And so whatever you're struggling with in your life, whatever you're struggling to hold on for, whatever you're struggling to believe for, I want you to know and understand today. And I don't consider myself a prosperity preacher. I don't consider myself a healing preacher. I don't consider myself a faith preacher. I consider myself a biblical preacher. I preach the full counsel of God's word. So if healing's in it, then I preach healing. If prosperity's in it, then I preach prosperity. If wellness, I preach whatever is in the word of God, because he said that he desires that you would prosper. That means that word prosper, translated, nothing missing, nothing broken. So God says he wants in your life, Julie, this is what he desires for you, that nothing be missing and nothing be broken. That's what God desires to happen in our life. I don't know about you, but I want to line up with that. You say, well, I don't know if I believe all that stuff. Well, that's okay. How's it working for you? When was the last time you got a $28,000 raise? When was the last time you got a $4,500 raise? When was the last time somebody put something in your life that was well over $100,000? When was the last time somebody took your broken down engine and put a brand new one in for free? Huh? Anybody knows about dealing with these car companies? If it's out of warranty, it's out of warranty. You know, it could be a $28 whatever. If it's out of warranty, it's out of warranty. They don't care. But God. Because the Bible says with God all things are possible. And the scripture says if you can believe, then all things are possible to you who believe. So what the Bible teaches. And we've got to line up with what the word says. We've got to understand it. We've got to walk in it. We've got to believe it. He was preaching the word to them. Then came unto him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. See, here comes a grown man who was a paralytic. King James would say he was of the palsy. What that means was that he was paralyzed, but along with his state of being paralyzed, the palsy is a condition where he would tremor and shake violently at times. His entire body. So imagine that, four grown men carrying a guy laying on a stretcher and his body just convulsing and shaking. How many agree with me that's a pretty debilitating situation? He obviously cannot walk or he would have got there on his own. It took four men to carry him. So he's probably a decent sized guy. Four guys carrying him on a stretcher because he can't get where he needs to go. Now somebody got to hear that. Because there are times in our life we may not be able to get where we need to go. There may be somebody in your life that can't get where they need to go, but you can get them where they need to get. You can be the catalyst to help them get to the place that they need to go, because they can't get there on their own, because they got a condition. Their condition may not be palsy, but their condition might be just that they're lost. Their condition just might be a little bit somewhat of his condition was too, because he obviously had been in sin in his life. And so that's where it's our part to help bring somebody in who may be in a condition where they need to hear the Word of God, the life-bringing Word of God into their life. I've heard it said, if you can count on one hand the number of friends you have, you're in good shape. If you got five good friends, you're in good shape. Well, there are four carrying him. He made the fifth. There was a five circle there. Obviously, these men cared about him. That's the second part of this that I want you to understand. If we don't care about people, we're not going to be willing to reach out and help them. If we don't care about people, we're not going to help them get where they need to be. We got to care for people to help them to get to where they need to be, or they may not be able to get where they need to be. And we need to look at that as in the world that we live in today. There are a lot of people that don't know Christ. There are a lot of people that don't know the things of the Lord. And if we don't bring them to him, how will they know? Scripture even says, how will they hear? How will they hear if there's no preacher? We've got to be willing to invest in people. We've got to be willing to look at people. We've got to be willing to see people's situations and circumstances in life and understand, are they in a position where they can't get to where they need to be? They need somebody. They need somebody to help them. They need somebody to come alongside of them and somebody to get them there. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? When Jesus walked by, Jesus said to him, do you want to be healed? And the guy said, I have no man. Meanwhile, the Son of God was standing right there. It is right there where he was laying. And he looks at Jesus and says, I have no man to put me in the water. Jesus proved to him what he needed wasn't the water, it was him. Jesus was always teaching. Jesus was always teaching, always sharing. And here he is again, teaching, and he's sharing. There's a crowd of people, can't get in the house. These guys come, they're carrying their buddy on a stretcher. And verse 4 says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they get an idea. They get an idea. This is another interesting thing because it tells me a lot about the church. And church hasn't changed much in all these years. Here's a crowd of people at the house, right? They're all sitting there listening to him. These four dudes show up with a guy in a stretcher. We don't hear nothing else in the story about anyone else being quite like that man in this story. We could take from that, Tina, he was probably the most desperate person in the story. He was probably the most desperate of all of the people that were in the house. He was probably the most needy of all of the people in the house. But how many know when we want what we don't want to get out of the way so somebody else can get what they need? I don't know if you heard me. Sometimes we're not real willing to get out of the way for somebody that has a greater need because we want what we want. They wouldn't let him in. They wouldn't let him in. Here's a man paralyzed of the palsy, shaking uncontrollably. The man was from the town. People knew him. They were all there because they knew Jesus did amazing things. They were all there because they knew miraculous things happened when he spoke. But nobody, Rhonda, was willing to let him in. Sometimes churches can be like that. If you're not of certain social status, you're not welcome. You're not all cleaned up, you're not welcome. If you don't look like us, you don't talk like us, you don't act like this, there's no room in the building for you. Not long ago, pastor he candidated for a church and he got the position and he showed up, and that Sunday morning, he came into the church full disguise. He had full makeup done where they made him look older than he was. They had put a wig on. He had professionally had this done. Got old, dirty, ripped up clothes, worn out shoes. He come walking up in the back door of the church. He walks in. How you doing? People kind of move away. He made his way the whole way up through the church, sat down in the front. At that point, the ushers had a meeting because they had to get him out of the front. You can't have him sitting in the front of the church. How in the world can you have a man like that, look like that, smell like that, act like that, sitting in the front of the church? We've got to do something. They call the leadership together. What are we going to do? They said, well, we got to get him out of there. Can't have him sitting there like that. No room. No room. That's somebody else's seat. You know, there are places like that. If you sit in somebody else's seat, they get upset or they get mad. A lot of you move around. There's sometimes I got to look around and see if you're here. Because you're not where you don't always sit in the same place. That's not a bad thing. Because you don't get legalistic about, well, that's my chair. That's not where I sit. You've heard me say, I'd love to see this place so packed where I didn't have a seat. I would rather not have a seat. I'd rather stand the whole time till I had to do what I was going to do before I take a seat that somebody else could have. I'd willingly give up my seat for somebody. I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor. It's just the way I am. I'd be so glad somebody needed that seat that I'd be willing to give it up. These people, they came because they all wanted something. And one thing that we learned about a lot of the crowds that followed after Jesus was a lot of them came because of what he did. It wasn't necessarily because of that they loved him or they wanted to follow him or that they even believed in him, but it was because of the miracles, the healings, and the signs and the wonders, so they followed him for those things. Many times. The house is full. The crowd is packed to the door. They get there. You know, we don't know, again, even from this story, we don't know if the man with palsy said to his friends, hey, I need to get there. Or his friends said, we need to get you there. We don't really even know for sure in the story which one had the faith to get there. Maybe they all had the faith to get there. We don't know. The story doesn't specifically tell us that. We don't really know that for sure. But they were there. But there was no room. So one of the crowd, you know, you got a group of five, there's always one. How many you got that friend? You know that friend I'm talking about. Or you are, yeah, maybe. Yeah, maybe you are that friend, you know. There's always that friend, and they're usually the one that speaks up and says something like Melody did. That's usually, you know, the one. So you just gave yourself away, you know. Anybody just got that friend that just like a little bit more out there than the rest of you? You know, just kind of like, you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm the guy, or I'm the lady. But, you know, you got five friends. You usually got one that's kind of maybe a little more adventurous than the other. Maybe just a little more ornery, but you just love them. You just love the person because it's just a night, but boy, they're ornery. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So they get there, and there's a bunch of people, and he says, I got an idea. And the other ones are probably like, oh, no, no, no. Last time you had an idea. How many of you ever went with your friends that had an idea and it got you in trouble? He says, I got an idea. Let's get him up on the roof. Well, it wasn't uncommon for people to be on a roof at that particular time and place. The rooftops were a gathering place. So most of the houses that would have been built in that area, if not all of them, which I would probably say it would be safe to say all of them, because they were gathering places, people used to get up and sit on the roofs. And they would talk back and forth from the roofs. And so if something had to get the whole way across town, usually it went across the roof. Hey, Jake, tell them. And Jake would holler over to his neighbor, and his neighbor would holler over, and before you know it, it went the whole way across town. So there would have been a stairwell that went up. It wasn't like they, you know, it wasn't like they threw a rope down and tied it around his waist and hiked him up over the roof or anything like that. But there would have been a stairwell up the side of the house, which still, carrying a full-sized man, it took four men to carry, going up a narrow stairwell to the roof, it took some effort, some labor to get him there. It would have been easier. I said Sunday morning, we so easily give up. We so easily quit. We so easily back off, because when we face resistance, we take resistance as being, it's not supposed to happen. But there's an enemy that wants to resist you. There's an enemy that wants to keep you from what God has for you. So just because you face some resistance in your life, it doesn't mean that it's not God. It doesn't mean that you should quit. It doesn't mean that you should go away. Had Josh quit after the first garage, he would have never got the free engine. Had he not persevered, had he not been persistent, he would not have got the reward of the free engine, because the first garage didn't want to deal with it. Matter of fact, Susan and I got something recently, and they had a sign that they take the old and they, you know, they take the old. And then the girl said to me, but I got to charge you $50 to dump it. I said, well, it says you haul it for free. She said, oh, we haul it for free, but you have to pay $50 for us to get rid of it. Susan's nudging me. I started laughing. I said, you're kidding me, right? She said, oh, no. We take it for free, but then you have to pay $50 to dump it. I said, well, that's not acceptable. I said, because once it enters your van, it's no longer my property. It belongs to you. I know enough about the law to know once that thing leaves my house and is in your van, it's no longer. I said, call a manager. I said, I'll settle this. I'll settle it with the manager. And I was being nice. I wasn't being rude. I said, I'll settle it with the manager. She said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. Do you know how many people have probably paid that $50? Probably a lot of people. I went over with my camera phone. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking a picture of that sign. She said, why are you doing that? I said, so when I walk away, nobody goes and takes it down and says there was no sign that said that. I said, come on over. I'm going to show you what the sign says. It says, you haul it away. You put it in your vehicle. It's your responsibility, right? She said, well, look at that. It just went away. I said to my wife, look, we'd have paid $50 if I wouldn't have said that. If I wouldn't have been persistent about that. Hey, I wasn't being rude. I wasn't being arrogant. I wasn't being cocky. I was just simply saying, hey, your sign said, you can't say something on the sign and then not do what the sign says. How many of you ever gone into a car dealership and they tell you they got this car for a certain price and you can never find it? Matter of fact, they've never even seen it. I had one salesman say to me one time, I have never seen a car like that. He said, we have people coming in all week long wanting that car. He said, we've never had a car like that one. It's just to get people in the door. Some call it bait and switch, you know. But sometimes you got to be a little persistent. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be angry with people. You don't have to tell people off. You just listen. Your sign says, and this is what it says. Look, let's even look at the small print. That's what it says. Look, I'm going to take a picture of it. Go ahead and call the manager and we'll get this cleared up. Oh, no. Boop. There, it's gone. Hey, $50 is $50, you know. Sometimes we've got to be persistent. Sometimes we've got to persevere through some things. I've learned in my life to persevere. Because I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to feel like I'm out. I know what it's like to feel like I'm never going to get back up again. I know what it feels like to feel like this is just the way it's always going to be and nothing's going to ever change. I know what those feelings feel like. But I know I didn't stay down. I know I got up. In my whole life, I've gotten up. And that's why I encourage you. That's why I encourage people. Don't stay down. Get back up. That thing may have blindsided you. That thing may be hurtful. That thing may be painful. But get back up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Persevere. Persevere. Because you're just going through that thing. And I've learned that in my life. I've learned that over the years of my life. There are so many things we go through. I'm not about to stop and wait in the middle. I want to get through that thing as quickly as I can. How about you? I don't like staying in difficult places. I don't like staying in harmful places. I don't like staying in sickly places. I like getting out of those things when I'm in them. I like to get out of them as quickly as I can get out of them. And sometimes you got to persevere to get through those things. Sometimes you got to work through them. Can't lay down, can't give up, can't quit, can't, oh, woe is me, nothing's ever going to change. Yeah, you're just speaking all kind of great things, aren't you? What you need to start doing is declaring the goodness of God's grace. You need to start speaking the goodness of the favor of God in your life, the promises that God has spoken in his word over your life, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficult place, proclaiming the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And watch God do something big in your life. I've seen it over and over and over again. I can't doubt it. One of these men, obviously, I'm sure they all didn't have the idea. I'm sure it was probably one of them that came up with it and said, hey, let's get him up to the roof. Well, initially, I don't know about you, but that really wouldn't solve the problem. Because if you can't get in the house, what good's going up on the roof going to do you? And then he says the unthinkable. We're going to cut a hole in the roof. Excuse me, we're going to do what? You know, they just built this house like 2 years ago. That roof's still going to be good for another 20 years. No, we're going to cut a hole in that roof. We are not cutting a hole in that roof. We're cutting a hole in that roof. We are not cutting a hole in that roof. And then they start talking to each other and they hear bang, bang, tear, rip, smash. And they look, he's up on the roof digging a hole in the roof. What are you doing? We're going to put him down through the roof. Joe, he wasn't going to give up. He cared enough about his friend that he got him there. And he figured, if I got him there, I got to get him to the one who can make him better. I got to get him in there. I don't care what it takes. We got him here. You know, maybe part of the thought may have been, you know what? We carried him here. We ain't carrying him home. We're getting him in there. We sweat our butts off carrying him over here. We ain't carrying him back. We get him in there, he gets healed, or he ain't going home, you know? One way or another, they get him up onto the roof, and what we see is they cut a hole, they uncover the roof where Jesus was. And when they had broken through it, they let the bed down on which the man with the palsy, the paralytic, was laying. So there's Jesus in the middle of the house talking. Everybody's listening. All of a sudden, dust starts falling out of the roof. Dirt's falling. All of a sudden, you see a guy looking down through the roof. You know, this just isn't an everyday occurrence. Could you imagine tonight, here we are in church, and the place is packed, and there are people standing outside. We've got to open up the windows so that they can hear the message. And all of a sudden, of course, that may be a good thing for this ceiling. Maybe we could actually get somebody to do that. That might help us in the long run. Somebody come in here and knock this thing down. Could you imagine all of a sudden Jen's just up, what is going on here? And you see a face coming down through the ceiling. It's all right. It's all right. Listen, we got a guy here and we couldn't get him in. We're just going to lower him right down in. I can imagine Jesus sitting there just looking up. These guys are incredible. They're not taking no for an answer. You know, they probably ask people to get out of the way, but nobody's going to get out of the way. You say, how do you know that? Well, they didn't carry him all that way and not try to get in that house. If they were willing to go up and dig a hole in the roof, I'm pretty sure they were asking people to let them in. Because it would have been much easier, let's face it, to go in the house. It would have been much easier for people just to scoot aside and let them get through. How much effort would that have taken? How much time would that have taken? But nobody would move. Nobody would move. That's pretty amazing, huh? So they get him up the roof, they cut the hole in, they lower him down right in the middle where Jesus was teaching. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, the man with the palsy, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. In the note in my Bible, it says this, the kind of faith God honors is not a possession, but an action. The kind of faith that God honors is not a possession, but an action. A living faith. One that is put into practice in one's life. A faith that moves God to action. That's what this kind of faith was. My pastor, many, many, many years ago, they used to put a big tent down around Kennywood, where Kennywood Park is now. And there were two evangelists, one by the name of Jack Coe and one by the name of A.A. Allen. And A.A. Allen and Jack Coe would go down there and hold these big tent revivals down by Kennywood. And A.A. Allen would take the crutches. People would come in crutches. He'd just snap them in half. He'd say, yeah, sure, grab me them crutches. Bam. Smack and throw them in a pile. And saying, what are you doing? He said, well, either they're going to believe they're going to get healed or they're going to crawl home. He'd push people in a wheelchair. He'd kick the tires of the wheelchair till the tires wouldn't spin no more. And people would say, what are you doing? He'd say, well, they either get healed or they're going to crawl home. But he had faith that if they showed up, they would get healed. He had faith that if the people would worship and praise and pray, that God would move and do miraculous, divine things in the midst of, and they did. He had an old film of a woman come in with a big old goiter on her neck. It was a big old thing and hung out like that. Just hung down like that, a big thing of skin. He walked over to that. It's on film. He walked over and he said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Whap, and he hit it. And the thing flew off and landed on the stage. It just came right off her neck and flopped right on the stage. And somebody said, I can't believe you slapped her. He said, I didn't slap her. He said, I just prayed for her. And the big thing just came right off her neck. Just miraculous thing. Some people say crazy stuff. Wasn't this kind of crazy? This was kind of, you know, people say we're crazy because we raise our hands and we sing songs that are upbeat and we play guitars and drums in church. Oh, my God. You people are really radical, you know? I told you about a year ago, I was down at the bank and a woman said to me, can I ask you a question? Some of you may not have heard this. I said, absolutely. She said, do you? She looked around. She said, Do you people still sacrifice animals up there? I'm standing at the counter. I just stood there for a couple seconds, kind of like what I'm doing right now. I looked around. Yeah, no, we haven't done that for a couple months. Say, why, you got anything you want to get rid of? That's what I should have said. If I was thinking fast enough, I should have said that to her. She'd probably passed out on the floor. I looked around. I said, where'd you hear that from? She said, oh, people talk about that sometimes. I said, about our church? She said, yeah. I said, we don't sacrifice animals. I said, people maybe, but not animals. I'm kidding. No, we don't sacrifice anything except praise. We offer the sacrifice of praise. We sing and worship God. You know, that's a sacrifice. No, we don't. I said, who told you that? Oh, I can't tell you. She said, but that's what people think. Well, she was 100% serious. She said, well, didn't they used to sacrifice animals? I said, not that I'm aware of. And she says, the other teller, see, I told you he wasn't good like that. I looked over at her and I'm like, I've known you for 17 years. You think I sacrifice animals? She said, yeah, we wondered. She said, every time you'd leave here, we'd say, he just doesn't seem like the type of guy that would do something like that. I said, holy cow. It's amazing sometimes what people think. You know, get you crazy ideas or whatever. I'm glad she asked. Yeah, I told her. I said, well, next time somebody tells you or asks you that, you can set the record straight. I said, come on up sometime. I said, but, you know, third Sunday of every month, we use snakes. But, you know, other than that, we'll be... No, we don't do snakes either. We don't do any of that stuff. She said, do you swing on the chandeliers? I said, well, if you swung on them chandeliers, they'd probably come down. I said, we don't roll on the floor. It's amazing sometimes people think. This is kind of a crazy thing, though. They cut a hole in somebody's roof. Imagine you have small groups at your house, and somebody comes and de-roofs your house and lowers somebody down in. You wouldn't be celebrating their faith. I know you don't. You can act all spiritual tonight, but you would not be celebrating their faith. You would not be going, such faith I have not been. You'd probably cuss them out is what you'd do. What are you doing? We got to get them to Jesus. I don't care who you got to get them to, but you got to fix my roof. That'd have been pretty. Most people would have been pretty upset over that. They lower him down in. Imagine the place probably goes silent. You know, it's one of those moments where nobody's saying anything because they're just waiting to see what Jesus is going to say. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And some of the religious leaders that were there, some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking about this. Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, most people focus just on the physical healing in this aspect. The physical healing wasn't even the big part of the story. It's the fact that Jesus showed the power of being able to forgive sin. He was speaking something at that moment to them that he had the authority, he had the power, he had the ability to forgive sin. And they're like, that's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? News alert. He was in the house. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves. See, he knows your thoughts. He knows them before you even speak them. He knew exactly what they were thinking before they even said it. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise and take up your bed and walk? But look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, I said it not so much for him as it was for you. Yeah, he needed release, but you needed to know I have the power and the authority to forgive sin. In other words, he was relating himself with God at this point in time. And he knew what they were thinking. Then he said to the paralytic, the man with the palsy, he said, I say to you, take up your bed, which it was literally like a cot, kind of like a mat cot. He said, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately, the man who was a paralytic, he rose and he took the bed and he went out in the presence of them all. so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So we ain't never seen. And they're sitting there astounded and dumbfounded. First of all, somebody cuts a hole in the roof and lowers a guy down. And then the rabbi says he's forgiven him of his sins. No man can forgive anybody of a sin, only God. He's relating himself as God. Then the man gets up off the mat and he does the unthinkable, because we've all known this man. We've all seen him shake. We've all seen him for how many years of his life. We've all known this man. And then he gets up. Remember, he couldn't get in the house. But after the divine, the miraculous, and the supernatural happened, he picked up his cot and he walked, and everybody just moved away. They wouldn't move to let him in, but they were so astounded at what they'd seen, they parted like the Red Sea. They didn't know what to think. Well, what if they don't part? What would happen? They had no idea. What if they wouldn't move so the guy could get out? They would have no idea what could have happened next. All they know is they saw something that afternoon or evening that was so unbelievable, they had never in their life seen anything, an event like that happen. You don't think that got talked about? You imagine how word spread through that area, that region of Capernaum, when this deroofing happened and the paralytic got healed. But the key is, not only did he get healed physically, the greater part of the story is there was nothing missing, nothing broken. He was healed spiritually and physically at the same time. Your sins are forgiven. Now get up and take your mat. Made whole spiritually and physically at the same moment. And everybody in the room was dumbfounded. Everyone in the room was, let me say it like this, in awe of what God. Are you in awe of the list of things that I read to you tonight? Are you in awe of what God has done in just the past, what is it, week and a half, 2 weeks, week and a half? The power and presence of Almighty God. He's still alive and well today, and he's still doing divine, miraculous things. He's still healing people with physical things. He's still providing things into people's lives, and he's still forgiving people of sin. So if you're here tonight and you've got sin in your life and you need forgiveness, he's the same Jesus that forgave the paralytic, still alive and well today. The same presence of God is alive and active in this place, and he'll forgive you of your sin just like that. And let me tell you just how simplistic it is. Let me tell you just how easy it is. Because religion has made it hard. Churches have made it hard. It's as easy as saying, Lord, I believe, forgive me. And guess what? He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Sometimes we as churches make it difficult. Like you got to walk through this, or you got to go through that, or you got to jump through this hoop, or you got to, no. You just got to come before him with a repentant heart and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Is that easy? Yep. You know why some people struggle with it? Because it's just that easy. People struggle sometimes with it because it's just that easy. But I'm here tonight to tell you, if you'll come to God with a sincere heart and you will ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you. If you have a situation or a circumstance in your life that you need him to touch, he can touch it just like that. Let me pray with you tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. Thank you for a story like this one, Lord, where you showed us the perseverance of these individuals, that they were not willing to be turned away. They were not willing to be denied. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, he needed somebody. This man needed somebody, and his four friends got him there. They got him to Jesus because they knew if they could get him to Jesus, that all would be well. And I came here tonight under the unction of the Holy Spirit to tell these who are here in this place, if they just get to Jesus, He can take care of it. Whatever the problem, whatever the situation, whatever the need is, that you're still in the miracle healing working business. And so, Father, tonight I pray for each one that's here. Lord, whatever situations or circumstances may have walked in these doors, I invoke the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth tonight. And I pray by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you will move and work in every life and every situation and every home represented here tonight. God, I pray that you will do the divine, the miraculous, and the supernatural in situations and circumstances. I pray that I'll receive texts or emails or phone calls tomorrow of what you've done or throughout this week. Lord, as we continue to hear the testimonies of the powerful things that you have done, you're a good, good Father. And for those who will reach out to you for forgiveness tonight, I'm so glad, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's what your word says. If we will just come to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so, Father, tonight I thank you for those who would come to you with a sincere heart and say, God, I need forgiveness. And you'll be faithful to forgive them. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray tonight with many others who have been praying for Henry's mom. Lord, and as Henry will be boarding a plane Friday morning to get down to Florida, Lord, I pray that you will comfort his heart and strengthen him. Lord, as his 92-year-old mom, as you know so well, is so close to coming home to be with you. Lord, we just pray tonight that your grace and your mercy, that you'll receive her into yourself, Lord. That you'll open your arms and you'll call her home. Lord, that there'll be no more suffering here in this life. No more battle, no more struggle. You've been so good to her, 92 years. You blessed her with 92 years of life and very good health for most of those years. I pray, Lord, that you will just, in your grace and your mercy, receive her unto yourself. Comfort and strengthen Henry and Cindy. Let your comforting presence just overwhelm them and let them sense and feel your peace that surpasses all human understanding. We give you thanks and praise for that. Be with us as we leave this place tonight. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.